All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas, and we are in the book of Revelation. I've only got two more weeks to say that, I know. So we've got this week and next week, and then we'll be done with the book of Revelation, as y'all saw in the email, and then we'll start on the Gospel of John. And I'm excited about the Gospel of John. I think that's going to be a wonderful study. We've spent a long time here now with Jesus as the lion. Now we're going to go back and find Jesus as the lamb. And I think that's a great segue from one to the other and so forth. So we are in the book of Revelation. We're going to be talking about the last prophecy of the Bible today. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13. Now, last words are very important, aren't they? The last words of about anything are important. There was a preacher who told a story of a young boy. Now, I wouldn't tell this story, but there was a preacher that told this story about a young boy who was asked if his father, who had gone to heaven, had spoken any last words. And the boy replied, "Well, my daddy didn't have any last words because my mother was with him right up to the end." And now, of course, I would never say something like that, but that was what that little boy said, right? You know, and I can remember the last night I spent with my father. Neither one of us knew that it was going to be the last night that we would have together, but it was. He had been rushed to the hospital after being diagnosed with an aortal aneurysm, and he'd been at work that day. I had some pain in his back. Went to the doctor, and they said, "We better get you to the hospital." And so we got him to the hospital, and he was diagnosed with an aortal aneurysm. And surgery was planned for the next day, and so I sent my mother, and I sent all the family home, and I just stayed there that night with him. I was just going to go through the night with him and just make sure that everything was okay. And we had a good conversation there during that night. We just talked about work and family and just casual things. It was a good, gentle conversation. Neither one of us knowing anything was going to happen. And he went to sleep. And before the night was over, he was gone. Those were the last words that we had spoken together. And I remember that conversation. It's been ingrained in my mind and so forth. But so the last words of the Bible are also vitally important. And they're important to us as Christians, but also to every living person who still has a chance to make the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to study and we're going to deal with the summation of this wonderful, glorious book of the Revelation that we have been studying. Now, I don't know about y'all, but it has been a truly uplifting journey for me. It is a study that I've been asking God to let me do for a number of years. I've told you before that I taught this book a long time ago when I was younger, when my dad was alive, and he was teaching Revelation, and I was teaching Revelation. And we almost had kind of like a seminar for Revelation and so forth, but I was much, much younger back then, and I hadn't gotten to teach it since I come back and started doing it the way that I do books today, which is very different than the way I used to teach it back in when I was in my 20s. And we had an 18-week session that we had booked on Revelation, so you guys can tell I teach a little different now. We didn't get done in 18 weeks here for any way, shape, or form. But I've been praying to God, let me do it for a number of years, and it's been everything that I had hoped it would be. You know, the wonderful thing about the book of Revelation is that every time it goes through me and out to you, I am enriched by it much more than anything you guys can know. I get more out of studying any book of the Bible than I can present in a 45-minute session here at church. I get about 20% out to you, and I get about 80% more on me, okay? And so I am enriched every time the Holy Spirit brings the book of Revelation through me and out to you. And I trust that you have been blessed by the study of this book as well. And by the way, as you know, the Bible says that it is a blessing book. The Bible says that if you will read and heed it, you will be blessed. That is a solemn promise of God. Now, the last chapter of the book of Revelation is very concise. The words are crisp and they are clear. The symbolism is very direct in this last chapter. You're not having to guess a whole lot about what this means. You don't have to worry about that third toe on the beast that is trying to figure out what that really means over there. All the symbolism in this last chapter is very direct. In this last chapter, Christ is summing up this book that deals with the doom of the devil. It deals with the destiny of the dead. It deals with the mystery of history. And it deals with the triumph of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have spent the last couple of weeks taking a tour of heaven. Now, I think that tour of heaven was pretty amazing. I'm looking forward to seeing all the things that we talked about in heaven, right? And so when I think about all of those things that we have looked at and the beauty of it all, and most importantly, the presence of God that he will have with us during that time frame, he's going to be dwelling right here on this earth with us during this time. And that is going to be an amazing time. And then I compare that to the way that we live today. I compare what heaven's going to be like to the way that we live today. And the thought that just jumps out at me is the gladness of heaven. You know, just as I would define the word darkness as the absence of light, I would define the sorrow of this world as the absence of the gladness of heaven. Amen? Amen. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are many times in our lives today when we have happiness. Now, I love my family. They bring me great happiness, but they can also bring great sorrow. And I love sitting out on my deck early in the morning before I go to work, and even before I come here, and this morning it was kind of cut short because of all those dogs. But anyway, I love sitting out on my deck early in the morning before I go to work, and I feel the coolness of the morning air, and the birds are singing, and the lakes and the winds rippling out there on the lake that's behind my house, and so forth. And the wind is blowing softly through the cottonwood trees. There's just nothing like a cottonwood tree to have those leaves shimmering and the noise and the whispering through that. And it brings a calmness to my spirit as I praise the goodness of God for letting me enjoy His creation for one more day. Now, but as that day wears on, the darkness of the world that we live in starts to surround me, and the selfishness of the people that we encounter just comes upon me, and simply the evilness of man's nature that just comes out as we go through our daily life, right? You know, sorrow exists in our world today, but in heaven, there will be no more sorrow. There will exist only the gladness of heaven. Amen? Amen. Now you might ask, well, Keith, what do you mean by the word the gladness of heaven? Well, we find the answer to that question in the first five verses of this chapter, the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And to understand what gladness of heaven is, we have to know first that heaven is a place of satisfaction. Verse 1, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, I told you guys in the past about the international travel that I have done for my work. I've gone all over the world, a lot of different countries and so forth. And when I would travel to these different countries, I would walk down the streets in the sidewalks along those streets and just people watch. I mean, I'm a people watcher. I don't like to interact a whole lot, but I like to watch people when I'm out and about. And I'm going to tell you something. Different cultures breed some pretty different people. I'm here to tell you there are some differences between the people of different cultures. And it makes me wonder You know, thinking about just going to Singapore, for example, or going to Rotterdam or to Amsterdam, man, you won't see some strange people go to Amsterdam, let me tell you. But as I think about just the differences in the countries that I go to, think about the differences in the people that we're going to see in heaven when we walk down that street of gold and people watch as we are there, right? Do you know what kind of people that I think we're going to see walking down that street of gold? Satisfied people. Why are they satisfied? Because John says there is a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And what does this river symbolize? It tells us that our deepest needs are going to be met. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Every God-given thirst that you have is going to be satisfied in heaven. Why? Because heaven is a place of satisfaction. Heaven is also a place of sufficiency. Verse 2 says, "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, John tells us here that there will be trees in heaven, and that's good. Because like I said earlier, I like trees. I like looking at the wind blowing through the leaves, and I think there'll be wind in heaven, and I think the leaves will be shimmering there as well. But these trees are going to be different than those cottonwoods I've got in the back. They're going to be fruit trees, and not just any fruit tree, right? John says that these trees are the tree of life, and which bear 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, okay? So this is a tree unlike anything that we have today. Each of these trees will bear 12 different kinds of fruit. Now, it doesn't tell me, and I don't know, if this means that each tree will bear 12 kinds of fruit every month, so you have all 12 kinds of fruit on the tree at once, or a different fruit each month, kind of like the Fruit of the Month Club, right? So I don't know which it is, but it's okay. Either way, it's going to be good, and we're going to like it, and it's going to be wonderful, right? So what is the Lord telling us here about this tree? God is using the symbol of the tree of life to tell us that He is providing not only satisfaction, but sufficiency as well. John says, "And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, does that mean that there's going to be sickness in heaven, that we're going to have to be healed? No, there's not going to be any sickness in heaven. All that stuff is gone. There's not going to be any sickness in heaven. The Greek word that is used here is actually the word that we get our word therapeutic from. And this just means that the glow of health will be upon everyone there in heaven, because heaven is a place of sufficiency. It's a place of satisfaction, and it's a place of sufficiency, right? And then it says that heaven is a place of service. Verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Now, I want everybody to pay attention, because I'm going to dispel a great big myth right here, okay? Heaven is not a great big retirement home. It's not a big retirement home. It's just not. Don't get the idea that when you go to heaven, you're going to roll around the clouds wearing a woolly robe and a rusty halo and plucking a harp just to keep things going, okay? You are going to serve God like you have never served Him before. Now, who knows what God's going to have us do when we get to heaven, but since heaven is a place of service, then His servants shall serve Him. Now, it talks about us reigning with Him forever and ever, and I'm sure that's what we're going to be doing But we are going to be serving God. We will not be in a big retirement home rolling around on the clouds, okay? If that's what you're believing, yeah, you better get your heart set on the right things, because it ain't going to be that, okay? And then we have, heaven is a place of incredible sight, verses 4 through 5. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no light there. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is, to me, what will make heaven, heaven. John says that we shall see the Lord Jesus' face. John 17:24 says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, there was somebody asked me a month or two ago if we would be able to look upon the face of Jesus. Well, the answer to that question is right here. Verse 4 says, and they shall see his face. And then John 17:24 says, that they may behold my glory. We're going to be able to look upon the face of Jesus while we are in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Now, when I think about the sights of heaven, that's what I think of. I think about my ability to see my Lord and Savior and look upon his face. I am looking forward to seeing that incredible sight of heaven. So heaven is a place of satisfaction. It is a place of sufficiency. It is a place of service. And it is a place of incredible sight. This is what I mean when I say the gladness of heaven. This is the kind of people that we are going to see and be as we walk down that street of gold. We're going to be glad people, right? We're going to have the gladness of heaven upon us. So next, we come to the section of this last chapter that gives us the Bible's last prophecy. The book of Revelation has been full of prophecies, but here we're going to read the last prophecy. Verses 6 and 7, chapter 22 says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So the last prophecy of the Bible predicts the sudden return of the Savior. Now notice that these are the words of Jesus. They're not mine. They are not even the words of the inspired prophet or the inspired apostle and prophet John. Jesus says, look, listen, pay attention, behold, I come quickly. That is an ironclad promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord and the angel tells John, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Notice the words that the angel uses. These sayings are faithful and true. And then he says, and the things which must, not maybe, not could be, not perhaps, but must shortly be done. Write it down. Plain and simple, the angel is telling John that all the great truths of this book will come true. Now, the immediate reference is to the great truths of the book of Revelation as it was revealed to the Apostle John. But the statement here that is being used has a much wider application, and it embraces the entire Bible, the entire Holy Scriptures. God's Word is accurate, and the truths it contains have been transmitted, recorded, arranged, and preserved exactly as God had in mind. Every jot and tittle, every word, every letter was God-breathed. Now, men may scoff at that fact. They deride it. They deny it. but God declares that his sayings are faithful and true. And then if that is not enough, if it is not enough that an angel is telling this to John, the Lord Jesus himself breaks in and says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Jesus tells us that this is a book of prophecy when he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And then he tells us it is a book of blessings when he says, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." These are the ironclad words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no way to interpret this in any other way. There's no way to say that this is all spiritualized and it's not really true. It's not going to happen. Jesus Christ says it is going to happen. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Okay, John, this is the second time that I can remember that John, being so overwhelmed by what he had been shown, falls down to worship the angel guiding him. Now, we all say, well, we'd never do anything like that, right? And yet, I bet if we were standing there in heaven and we had this glorious angel standing in front of us and we were seeing the things that he was seeing, I bet we'd probably make some social errors and fall down and probably worship the wrong thing too, right? I wouldn't get too critical of John here if you're thinking about this. But if you recall, he committed the same social error at the wedding feast of the Lamb and of the church. And he also got the same lecture from that angel as he gets now. Verse 9, "The angel saith unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." So the angel looks at John and says, "Hey, listen, buddy, don't do that, for you're going to get us both in trouble. Me for letting you, and you for doing it," right? So the word fellow servant is better translated as fellow slave. And the angel tells John that he is not to be worshipped as he is but a fellow slave to God with John. Instead, the angel tells John to worship who? Worship somebody else? No, he says worship God, right? You should underscore that line in your Bible. God is the only one who can be worshipped. We don't worship Buddha. Not Allah, not Muhammad, not even Hare Krishna. And I don't know why you'd want to worship Hare Krishna, but anyway, not even Hare Krishna. Not anybody or anything but the one true Almighty God of all creation. He is the only one that we are allowed, that we are commanded to worship. Nobody else. Verse 10 says, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So, this is an important verse also, and it should have a star by it. The angel tells John, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." For why? The time is at hand. Now, Daniel, in his prophecies in the Old Testament, was told to seal up one of his visions. Daniel 12:4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So Daniel was to seal his vision because another dispensation was to intervene before that vision would be fulfilled. But that is not the case with the great truths of the book of Revelation. They are written as an open book for all to read. I know when we started this book, we talked about how everybody says the book of Revelation is so hard to understand, they just don't want to study it, that it's just too difficult. Well, I'm here to tell you, just like I did when we first started, God wants you to understand what is in the book of Revelation. And he has given you the keys to the book of Revelation in the Old Testament and in the New Testament so that we might know what he is telling us in this wonderful book. In the light of one of the completed revelations of God, we can understand most, if not all, of what God has revealed in both Testaments. It has been often said that as we study the Old Testament, we find the New Testament enfolded in the Old Testament. And as we study the New Testament, we have the Old Testament unfolded before us. And so the Word of God is accessible to us. Romans 10:8 says, "But what saith it? What saith the Word of God? The Word is nigh thee." It's not far away from thee. "The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. The book of Revelation has many visions and symbols in it. But God draws our attention to His faithful and true Word. It is the Word of God that is accurate, authoritative, and accessible in all matters. The Word of God is our court of appeal and final arbiter in all matters of faith and morals. Verse 11 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." So this is an interesting verse right here in the middle of all these closing verses, isn't it? Talking about the unjust and the unholy and the righteous and the holy as well. The angel says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still." So two kinds of people are described in these words. And he's talking to John, so he's talking about the present time that is taking place here. And so two kinds of people are described, and we find the meaning of these words and how the Lord separated the two thieves while he was still on the cross. One of the thieves trusted in the dying Savior, and he went to paradise. The other thief rejected Christ and is forever lost in hell. Men are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. It is only through the finished work of Christ that they can be born again as a new creature and fitted for heaven. Apart from faith in Christ and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, a person goes on sinning until at death his character is forever fixed and set in a final, terrible mold. The wicked go on being wicked for all of eternity. The one thief died blaspheming, and no doubt he is still blaspheming Christ in hell. The lost go on sinning, and therefore go on suffering for all of eternity. The righteous, on the other hand, continue being righteous, and because they are eternally holy, they are eternally happy. The cross of Christ stands between the sinner and the saint, separating one from the other in time and eternity. Everybody understand that? Everybody make sense of all that verse? Why it's here in the middle of all this right here? Verses 12 and 13 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So this is Jesus speaking again, and he tells John, "Behold, I come quickly," for the second time in this chapter. It's not going to be the last time. We're going to have two more times next week when he says these same words, right? Now, it is important for you to understand that the word "quickly" is translated from a Greek word that does not mean that Jesus is coming immediately, although he could. He could be here before I finish this lesson today. I hope he does. I hope he does come immediately. But that's not what he is saying here. A better translation is that he is coming suddenly. He will suddenly appear when he comes. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, one of the commentators that I read this week said that the twinkling of an eye occurs in 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. Now, that's pretty doggone fast, right? That's pretty doggone fast. The twinkling of an eye occurs in 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. Now, don't ask me how they measured that. I have no clue how they could measure the twinkling of an eye in 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. Can you imagine somebody having to sit there and hold their eye open and try to twinkle their eye while they try to use a stopwatch or something to watch that happen? Who knows if they really know what they're talking about? But that's what they said, okay? Matthew 24:27 says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, I don't know about y'all, and I'm sure there's been some new science that has come along, but the science books that I studied way back when I was in school, and that was back, you know, when dirt was still on the ground and horse and buggies were still going to schools and so forth. But anyway, my science books tell me that light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. Now, this is saying that suddenly the bolt of lightning comes out of the east, and then just as suddenly it is in the west. What Jesus is telling John is that when I come, I am coming quickly, rapidly, suddenly, in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. Now, none of us know when Jesus Christ is coming. If somebody tells you they know when, you just pat them on the back and just say, you just be okay. That's all right. And just walk away from them and don't listen to another word they say, okay? Don't be misled by somebody who says they know when Jesus Christ is coming. However, we all know, if we believe the Bible, that He is indeed coming. And your destiny is determined by what you've done with Him before He comes. Jesus says that when He is coming, He is bringing something with Him. He says, "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So it is a fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you ready for His return? Amen. Amen. With your eternal destiny at stake, it would be extremely foolish to not be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just can't think of anything more foolish than to think that this life of 70 years or whatever it is important or more important than all of eternity. Eternity is a long, long time. Hebrews 4:7 says, "Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." Now, underline that last phrase in your Bible. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, For he saith, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, Paul uses three words in this last verse that I want to emphasize: time, now, and day. We are living in a space of time, right? There is time all around us. The word "now" speaks of the present time. When your eternity begins after death, you will not have another chance to be saved. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you do not choose now, then there will be no salvation for you. You cannot get bought out of purgatory. Don't listen to them. You cannot get prayed out of purgatory. You can't get baptized out of purgatory. You ain't getting out of purgatory if you go there. And so there is no salvation for you if you don't do it before you die. And then Paul mentions the day. One of these days, there will be no more days. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. But you must remember that Jesus Christ is the only hope. There is none other. Jesus says in verse 13, "I am Alpha and Omega, which are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet." Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This just means that Jesus is telling us, "I am A through Z. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first ray of hope in the book of Genesis. And I am the last warning of the book of Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega." It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page of the book of Revelation is filled with prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Don't get the idea that I'm giving you some incidental message at the very end of the book of Revelation that doesn't mean very much. I'm talking about the single most important message of this book. I'm talking about the first and the last prophecy of this book. The prophecy that Jesus has come and that He is coming again. The single most important prophecy of the entire Bible is that Jesus is coming again. If you read a verse in the Bible, anywhere in the Bible, and you don't see Jesus Christ, then you go back and read it again because it is there. The Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is about the revelation of one thing, Jesus Christ. It is about revealing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And praise God, He is coming again. Amen. Amen.